Morning, and once again, welcome to all that we have in our midst. As almost always, we have visitors with us once again, and we are grateful for your presence. Nevertheless, looking out in the audience, all who are here have been here in times past, so welcome again. And it is good to see many of those who have been gone back from their various places of travel. And also we continue to pray for those who are gone at this time that they also will have a safe return. I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, where we are going to begin our lesson. Mark chapter 9 in particular, and I want to thank Jerry. He asked me what songs would go with this particular lesson, and there are several songs that he led this morning that certainly go along with the subject that we are going to be dealing with. It's actually a lesson that has two different titles. One is Help My Unbelief, as I put it here. The other one is Increase Our Faith. And we're going to talk about both of those as we go through this particular lesson. In Mark chapter 9, leading up to this particular statement here, we have an interesting account in the life of Jesus. As he was involved in what is described as his ministry, as he was teaching and preaching, all of a sudden he saw his disciples on one occasion, and they were arguing in the midst of themselves. And Jesus asks them, "What are you arguing about?" And it so happens that there was a man who had a demon-possessed son whom the disciples were unable to cast out this demon. And this is one of the few times you read in scriptures of not an absolute immediate execution of a miracle. Of course, there was a problem, which is to why this did not take place. But nevertheless, this failure happens with the disciples of Jesus. And of course, when Jesus asks, "What are you arguing about?" And he hears about this demon that had not been cast out, the response of Jesus is, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" is the challenge of Jesus on this occasion. Nevertheless, we find that he removes the demon, and he permanently removes the demon. And then his disciples will come to him later on and they ask him, "Why could we not cast out this particular demon?" And of course, Jesus says to them, as you read here in Mark 9:29, "This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, if you were to read Matthew's account of this occasion in Matthew chapter 17, in verse number 20, you find that Jesus said it was because of the failure of the disciples. As a matter of fact, he says that it was because of your unbelief. "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." So Jesus, on this occasion, rebuked the faith of his disciples. That's where the main problem came in. Now, Jesus acknowledged that this was a difficult circumstance. He said this one only comes out with prayer and fasting, indicating that this was a very strong, powerful demon. And we're not really discussing that subject today. That is an interesting topic within itself. But nevertheless, the point is they failed, but Jesus, all he had to do was speak. And immediately, the demon came out of him. Now, what is also interesting, when you go back to our account, we find that Jesus comes to this father, the father comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "Do you believe?" And we find the response, and this is found in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And what you find here is Jesus says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And then we have the response of the father, who immediately he cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I find that to be an interesting statement that he is making on this occasion. He acknowledges that he believes, but yet he realizes that his faith is not as strong as it ought to be. Help my unbelief. And that got me to thinking, as we talk about the subject of faith, is our faith everything that it ought to be? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 5, Paul told the brethren there, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, that's not talking about faith in the way that we're dealing with it this morning, but nevertheless, Paul issues a challenge that you are to examine yourselves to see if you are right with God, to see if there are areas in your life in which you need to strengthen yourself. Now, when we talk about the idea of helping my unbelief, or when we talk about the idea of increasing our faith, you know, we need to understand that we're not just simply talking about the idea of believing in God, or believing in His Word. What we have in mind is asking the question, is my faith so strong that I trust God with my life? Do I, in my conduct, demonstrate that God is first in my life, that I truly trust Him with that which I am doing? That's the degree that we want to talk about faith this morning. So we want to go further than just merely believing in God, merely believing in His Word, but I want to say something about that here in a minute. And so our idea, ideally the idea is there room for improvement in our lives where our faith is concerned? Of course, as we present a lesson like this, the first thing that we need to ask is what is faith? We need to define the term. According to the Lonida Dictionary of New Testament Words, he defines it as used in this text here, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. And that's a good description of what you're talking about there. Notice that it involves believing, but it's more than merely believing. It's to the extent of where you completely and totally trust in God. You rely upon Him for strength in your life. Vines defines the word as a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. And what I like in that definition there is the word conviction. Now, I know I've used this description before, but a good description, simple definition of faith, was told by a little child one time who was asked, what is faith? And the child said, forsaking all, I trust Him. Very simple and very straightforward. When we talk about faith, that is what we have in mind. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 1, we are told there that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The substance of that which you hope to accomplish. The New American Standard uses the word assurance there. Faith is the assurance of things that you hope for. And it uses, instead of the word evidence, it uses the word conviction. The conviction of things not seen. So the idea of faith there is going well beyond that of merely believing in God. A few years ago, we actually preached a series of lessons on Hebrews 11. And we established at that time that faith is not merely believing in God, it's believing God. When you define faith, you have to use the word trust. And you use the word that you actually believe what God says. That's what we have in mind. You know, I find it remarkable, when I think about faith where this world is concerned, you know, we're told in the Bible, that by faith we believe that the worlds were created by God. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and about verse number 2. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 20, Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 20, you find in that particular text that Paul there says, reading this, he says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, he's saying, you look at the world, you can see there is a Creator. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse number 1, Psalm 8 and verse number 1, in both of those. The heavens declare the glory of God is the idea that's presented there. You look at the world and you see that God exists. There is so much evidence in this world for the existence of God when you look around. And in essence, as science is becoming more technical, and as science is becoming more powerful and more detailed, it becomes even more clear that there had to be a designer behind this world. But isn't it interesting how there are many who explain that away? They don't want to accept that. And then let's think about the Word of God also for a minute. You know, the Word of God is incredible. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 that all writings inspired of God are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. With the Word of God, we have everything we need. As Peter said, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, we believe that the world was created by God. I hope you believe. I hope in this audience that's true. And we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. But I want us to understand that while the evidence for both of these is very, very compelling, it still requires a degree of faith. We have to believe. We have to trust. Because we cannot physically put our hand and shake hands with God the way that we would shake hands with one another. It requires faith for us to believe that God created this world. Now, He gave us the evidence. The question is, will we be honest enough to accept that evidence? There are so many who say, because I can't shake hands with God, I don't believe in God. And because I can't meet the authors of the Word of God, I refuse to accept it as the Word of God. And that's truly tragic that there are many who are going to be lost as a result of this. Now, I want to tell you right now, I believe when it comes to this world, and I believe when it comes to the Word of God and other things, and I'm saying I believe this because it is my conviction, that God created the world the way He did on purpose. You know, someone might ask, why wasn't He more clear? And I say, well, how clear does He have to be? You know, if somebody rejects the existence of God with the evidence that's out there now on DNA, the universe and so on, it doesn't matter what you say and it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to continue to reject the existence of God. The same thing is true with the Word. As you do research, and as you find the things that have been unearthed that establish the greatness of the Word of God, if somebody rejects that, it doesn't matter what you show them. It doesn't matter if they heard a voice directly from heaven. They would say it was deceitful. They would deny it because they don't want to accept it. And I believe that God created the world and His Word and other things like that on purpose. And the reason is because He wants you to think. And He wants you to come to a conclusion and to, by faith, accept Him. If you don't want to accept Him, He's given you enough to reject Him. He wants you to come to that conclusion on your own. I'm going to tell you right now that is the foundation of what faith is about. Now, of course, as I said, I'm preaching to an audience here where these things are agreed. But let me ask you, do we need to work on our faith in other areas? What am I talking about with that? You want to know what we're dealing with when we're talking about faith to the degree that we're discussing? Think of the example of Abraham. Abraham is sometimes described as the father of faith. And I would describe the faith that Abraham eventually developed in his life. It had reached a point to where he was as close to what you could call a perfected faith as you can get. But there's a couple of things I want you to note about that. You know that three times in the New Testament you read the expression, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness? And as that word believed there, notice it didn't say Abraham believed in God. It says Abraham believed God. Now, you know where that's actually found in the Old Testament? That's not found in Genesis chapter 12 where the initial promise was made. You know, go to a far country that I'm going to show you. And I'll make of you a great nation. It came a little later on. Several years later, when Abraham still was childless. When Sarah was still barren. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, is offering to help God fulfill His promise. He believes God so much, and he wants God's Word to come true so much, that which God has promised, that he says, you know what? I don't even expect it to be my own seed. I will give you my servant, and I will accept his son as a fulfillment of that promise. And God has to basically come to Abraham and tell him, the Lord comes to him and says, no, it's going to be one of your seed. It's going to be from your own body. And you read there in verse number 4 that Abraham said, okay. That's really what you find there. Abraham didn't know how it was going to happen, but he says, I believe you. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. What a wonderful statement to be made. And that's why you read in Hebrews chapter 11, that great Hall of Fame of Faith as it is sometimes described there, where it talks about how by faith Abraham offered his only begotten son Isaac. You'll notice here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I want you to notice in that text there that you find Abraham reaching a point in his life where the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to sacrifice him. Now bear in mind, this is the promised son. And Abraham believes God so much that he's willing to go out and do that. And it is only at the last moment as that hand is drawn back and he's ready to slay his son. And notice he didn't doubt God. He didn't question God. His attitude was, God wants me to sacrifice my son, but God's going to raise him up. What kind of faith? Incredible faith. That's believing God. Of course, we know the rest of the story. God stopped him. The ram was provided. Whole another interesting thought. The ram was provided as a sacrifice in place. God provided the sacrifice. And you notice how incredible Abraham's faith is. It is when you look at that example that you find what is descriptive of a perfected faith in the life of Abraham. As close to perfection as you get. You see, when you look earlier in his life, his faith wasn't always that strong. But here's a point I want you to observe. You remember how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. Isaac was at least 12 when this sacrifice took place, probably a few years older than that. So Abraham's 112, 115, 120. How much time did it take Abraham to reach that perfected faith? Think about that. So when we think our faith is as perfect as it's going to get, look at how long it took Abraham. But that's the type of faith that we're talking about that we want to strive to keep, that we want to overcome. Let me give you another example that's maybe not as well known. In Ezra chapters 7 and 8, what you have here on this occasion is you find that the temple of God has finally been rebuilt after the children of Israel have returned from Babylonian captivity. It was destroyed in the year 586 B.C. They returned from captivity 536 B.C. It took about another 20 years because of lagging and such before the temple was finally built. It is believed that the temple was actually rebuilt somewhere around 516 B.C. Following that, Ezra, who we know is a scribe, and who we know, he was a scribe, and also a Levite, I believe, a priest. He comes from Babylon to Jerusalem. He's given permission by the king to come and reestablish the religion, help them build up the religion. Now what is interesting is King Artaxerxes, by the hand of God, not only allows Ezra to go and take all the priests that he can with him, he also gives him a letter which basically gives him everything that he needs. And the king even says to him, I'll give you an escort. I'll make sure that you're protected. Because you got to understand, in those days, the roads that they traveled were dangerous. And thieves would often wait along the roads and rob people. But I want you to notice Ezra in Ezra chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. This comes after he calls together the leaders and they're about to make their journey to Jerusalem. And he asks them to fast and he asks them to pray to God for his help. And this is what he says. I was ashamed, in verse 22 of Ezra 8, I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. I want you to notice that what Ezra did with this company, and he had great possessions with him, well, he declined a military escort that would have almost ensured the safety of those products because of faith in God. You have an example there of faith in action. And we could look at multitudes of other examples of that type of a faith. That we need this type of a faith in our life is clearly manifest in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Hebrew writer there says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, you have a call for Christians to go to God with whatever our request might be. And we're told that as you pray, you're told there, and of course the specific example there is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then he goes on, and in verse 6 he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says when you go to God in prayer, you need to go with faith. You need to believe God. You need to go to God not doubting His power. Not doubting His ability to give you strength. You have to have faith when you go to God. We need to believe that God can and will answer our prayer. And isn't that what John emphasized in 1 John 4:14? When he says, you know, this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He may not answer it the way you want, but you need to believe God. When you go to God in prayer and you ask for something, you need to believe it. If you have sin in your life and you're repenting of that sin and you go to God asking for forgiveness, you need to believe that God can and will forgive you. Whatever it is, we need that type of a faith. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3, Paul here talking about the subject of humility. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about how you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then after that, in verse number 3, he says, for this I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's an interesting statement there. A measure of faith. Now let me ask you, does that mean that some people... God gives some people more faith than others? I don't think that's what it means. I think what that means is that God has given all of us the ability to believe in Him. The question is not whether or not we have the ability to believe, it's how we develop that ability in our lives. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I came across an illustration. And that was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, some of those of you who are young, you know that Arnold was our governor. But you know that before he was our governor, he was a world-class bodybuilder and an actor. And he got the big He-Man parts in acting because of his muscles. And people looked at his muscles and they were amazed at his body. But you know, it was observed. You know when Arnold was born? Arnold had the same muscles that you and I have. Most of us. But what made Arnold different? It's what Arnold did with his muscles. And you could just look at tons of illustrations of that in life. We all have the muscles, but it's what you do with the muscles that determines how they're going to develop. Well, that's the same thing that's true with our faith. God has given each of us a measure of faith. But what are we going to do with it? We sang just a few moments ago, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's what 1 John 5:4 says. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. How is your faith helping you overcome the world? And then that brings us to Luke chapter 7 and verse number 5. In Luke chapter 7, and that's not 7, that's 17. Luke chapter 17 and in verse number 5, we find there's another occasion where Jesus is teaching His disciples about forgiveness. And it prompts the apostles to say to Him, increase our faith. I want you to bear in mind that the apostles have been with Jesus now for quite some time. If you study the chronology of the book of Luke, this is probably the last year of His teaching. He's on His way to Jerusalem. And so they've witnessed a lot of things. Not only have they witnessed a lot of things that Jesus has done, they have actually done some of those things. Jesus has given them power to heal and to cast out demons. And they were successful in those things. So isn't it interesting how His apostles, who have been with Him all this time, even they recognize that their faith is not as strong as it needs to be. There is, shall we say, room for improvement. Increase our faith was the request. And of course, Jesus gives a similar statement to what we discussed earlier. On this occasion, he says to him, if you have faith, you're going to say to this bush, be pulled up and cast into the ocean and it'll be done. You got faith. Build it up. Just a little bit of faith, you're able to do that. Friends, that causes me to ask, do we have the faith that we ought to be? Most of us struggle with faith from time to time. I know I do. I have doubts. Now, it's not a doubt about God's Word. I don't doubt that God is the creator of this world and my creator. I don't doubt that I'm going to stand before Him one day, but there are things in my life where I just wish I didn't have some doubts. I struggle with faith from time to time. And I've got to work to overcome that. You know, I'm reminded of a good example of this, I think it's Peter in Mark chapter 14. That was the occasion where Jesus sends His disciples away in a boat and He goes up to a mountain privately for a few moments to pray. And then He begins to walk across the water. This is where He walked on water. And what Mark's account records is that while He's close to the boat that the disciples are in, they see Him and they think He's a ghost and they begin to cry out. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's Me." And Peter's response was, "Lord, is it You? If it is, tell Me to come to You. Let Me walk on water." And Jesus says, "Okay, come on! And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. He's believing in Jesus, isn't he? He believes what Jesus said. But then all of a sudden you read in the text that the winds were tempestuous. And somehow his mind must have got off of Christ and he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me! All of a sudden his faith was weakened. Jesus reaches out and saves him. And they enter the boat. And then they're immediately on the other side of the water. You've got there an example of what we're talking about when we're talking about struggling with faith. And of course, Peter's a great example because that's not his only failure, is it? Remember when Jesus was being denied, or when Jesus was being falsely accused? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Even after being specifically warned, you're going to deny me. And before the rooster crows, and according to Luke twice, I think it was Luke, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And Jesus was right. And when Peter saw his Lord after that 3rd time, he went out and wept bitterly. Now what's interesting is after Jesus arises from the dead, John chapter 21 records Peter seeing Jesus on the shore. He's out fishing. And he hops out of the boat and goes to Jesus. And when they all arrive there, as they are eating breakfast, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And when you look at the response of Peter, and if you know anything about the Greek language, you'll see that there's a hesitation. Peter doubts himself. That's an interesting text. So when you look at all these examples, we ask ourselves, do we struggle with faith from time to time? If you do, what are you going to do about it? For the remainder of my lesson, I want to just give a few suggestions. Some things that as I was trying to put this together, some thoughts that came to my mind as to some recommendations to help each and every one of us increase our faith when we're struggling with faith in our lives. And the first thing that I would tell you is that you're not going to understand everything. Get it out of your mind that in order to have faith, you have to have a perfect knowledge of everything. You don't. Not only you don't, you won't. I can promise you that. As Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 to the children of Israel, he said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong to God. That's what Moses emphasized to them. There's things that you don't know. There's things you don't understand. And you're not going to understand them unless He chooses to reveal that to you through His Word. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16, Peter didn't talk about things that you can't understand, but he talked about things that are difficult to understand, which untaught and unstable men twist to their own destruction. There's things that are difficult to understand. In other words, there's things that you may not understand right now. I'm going to tell you right now, there's things in this life that you'll never understand. That doesn't mean there's not an explanation. So don't be frustrated if you don't know the answer to everything. Don't be frustrated if you don't know the answer to something that you're searching for an answer for. Now, hear me clearly, the caveat, the by the way, you know that I'm telling you, I'm not saying to quit studying because you don't understand something. You need to do your best and continue all your life to study the Word of God. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it's designed in such a way that whether you've been a Christian for a year or if you're not a Christian, it shows you how to become a Christian. But if you've been a Christian for 50 years, 75 years, there's still more to learn. You don't know it all. You won't know it all. So don't be frustrated that you don't know it all. And don't use that as a crutch to doubt. Secondly, realize that God does care. And we're told that over and over and over in Scriptures. You know, quite often when things aren't going the way that we want them to, pressures are building up, there are many who are tempted to question whether or not God really cares, to whether or not God really loves us. Why haven't you answered me? That's the frustration that many have. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to work very, very, very hard to resist the urge to say that. Because those are the types of attitudes that lead to doubt and frustration. And they very, very easily lead to sin. Denying God. We're told over and over in Scripture, in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And in the 37th Psalm, David said this. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. This is David. David who, as a faithful believer in God, as a slayer of Goliath, spent many of his years in his youth running, hiding in caves, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from. And yet he can say that. I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. So look around a little bit. You're told in Hebrews 13 in verse number 5, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And another verse that's not on here is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. Learn that God does care about you. And always remember that. Number three. And this is the hard one. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to trust God. The reason I say this is the difficult, because this is just the mindset that when things aren't going your way, you're simply going to say, I'm going to leave it up to Him. And put your trust in God. Accept what He says. You know, as you study the Word of God, you may come across some things that you don't like. You may discover that God's telling you you have to change some things in your life. His Word tells you you have to repent. And you know it means giving up something that you like doing. And there may even be consequences attached to it. But you've got to learn to trust God. Have faith. Accept what He says, knowing that He cares for you. And you just gotta simply tell yourself, I am going to do this. I'm going to put it in God's hand. You know, I can think of a good example of that. Many. Let me give you one. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, you find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prays to the Father three times. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Was not Jesus on that occasion telling the Father, I will put my trust in you? And if that's not clear enough, just go to the next chapter. And you find His last words on the cross. He's about to die. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what we're talking about when we say, make up your mind that you are going to trust Him. In the fourth Psalm, verse 5, it says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. A little more familiar, Proverbs 3 and verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God. Just make up your mind that that is what you are going to do. In addition to that, evaluate what God has done for you. Sit back and take a moment. Why should you trust God? Look at what He's done so far. One of the songs that was just led, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That is such a true statement. And maybe a better way to say that last expression there, rather than it will surprise you, is how about count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will humble you when you consider what the Lord has done. How much has He done for us? How much does He continue to do for us in our lives? In Psalm 40 and verse 5, David said, many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I could declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And Job said something similar to that. His blessings are innumerable. And if you do an honest evaluation, you will know that God is there. There's so many things He has done for you. Trust Him. Now those are the attitudes. Now let's talk a little about physically what you do. Number one, you got to be patient. A mature faith has to mature. It takes time. You know, in Luke chapter 21 and in verse number 19, you find there that Jesus said, by your patience, possess your souls. It's not going to come overnight. You find David saying in Psalm 34 and verse number 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. It's not going to happen overnight. James chapter 1 and verse 4 tells you, let patience have its perfect work. You know, that comes on the heel of talking about if you fall into temptations or no temptation has overtaken you. Or that's... Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he says, let patience have its perfect work. And that leads to what? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in faith. Be patient. Learn to be patient. Even Abraham, with his faith, as great as it was when he was willing to offer up his Isaac, was not always perfect. There are at least 5 tests of faith that are recorded in the book of Genesis dealing with Abraham. He failed at least 3 of them. He failed the test with Abraham, or with Abimelech in Genesis chapter, I think it's 20. He failed the test with Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 12. In both of those instances, he told his wife Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister and not his wife. And both Abimelech and Pharaoh were cursed as a result of that. Ishmael was a failure of Abraham's faith in trying to help God. But you know what? He didn't quit, did he? And he learned. And in time, his faith became strong. I give advice on this particular point. You know, look for ways to develop your faith. Faith needs encouragement. It needs to develop. You know, I'm reminded of the example of the tightrope walker who's going across a great canyon. And he's carrying a wheelbarrow across. And people are applauding and cheering. And he gets to the other side and he says, it's time for me to go back. Do you believe that I can do it again? Oh yeah, we believe you. It was wonderful. We want to see it again. Do you truly trust that I can do this? Absolutely. Okay. Get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow. How much do you really trust me? And when I talk about the idea of doing something to show your faith, an illustration that I heard a while back is there were two farmers in a drought-stricken land. Two potato farmers. And they need rain. And both of them are praying to God for rain. One of them sits home and prays. The other one goes out and plants his crop. Which one has the greater faith? Do something to test your faith, to build up your faith. That's what David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do something. Whatever it is. Talk to somebody that you don't know how it's going to turn out. Do something. And the more you do, the stronger your faith will become. And then, of course, you have to obey God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to do what God tells us to do. Obviously, hearing is more than simply audibly receiving the words. It involves accepting them and putting them into practice. James in James chapter 1 said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Friends, you got to obey God. If you want God on your side, you need to be on His side. You need to do what He tells you to do. How many today are there that they come to God with their demands that He does this for that, He does this for them or that for them, and they refuse to do what God tells them to do? Do. Obey God. And of course, there's the prayer. James 1:5 that we've already talked about. Ask wisdom. Ask God. If you need to increase your faith, do what the disciples did. Increase our faith. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. But understand that when you ask, obviously you got to ask for the right things. How many health and wealth preachers are there out there on television that they're preaching a health and wealth gospel, and you know that's not what I'm preaching. But the point is, you have to ask for the right things and with the right motives. James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now, I know so many requests. That's all they pray about. God help me get what I want. Christians make these prayers sometimes. They treat God as their cash cow whenever they want something. And we have plenty of people that tell them they're okay in doing that. In 1 John 5:14, which we read a few moments ago, he said, this is the confidence to him that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, I want you to notice in that verse, He does not say that He's going to give you necessarily what you want or how you want it. But He hears you and He will answer your prayer. Not necessarily how you want, but He will answer that prayer. Then also you have to do your part. I use over, and I'm not talking about it in that way, but what I'm basically saying is don't expect God to do everything and you do nothing. Be like that man who he prayed for rain, but he went out and planted his crops. You do what you can. Isn't that what Jesus told the people when he raised Lazarus? You know, Jesus did the raising of the dead because that's something they couldn't do. But I find it interesting that he tells them to take away the stone. Roll the stone away. John 11:39. And after he commands Lazarus to come forth, he tells them, loose him. Go over there and physically do that. Why didn't Jesus, in crying to God, say, Lazarus, arise, and the stone miraculously roll itself away? Because they could do something by faith, believing Him. And He took care of what they couldn't do. We don't do our part. And far too many of us, we expect God to do it all. And we want to do what He says to do. And finally, associate with those that are going to build you up. Associate with those who are going to help you increase your faith, not drag you down. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil company corrupts good habits. The opposite of that is also true. Good company builds good habits. Choose your friends carefully. Hebrews 10:24. Let us exhort one another. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. There he goes talking about attendance again. You're absolutely right, and I don't apologize. One of the best ways that we can build each other up is to take advantage of every single opportunity that we have to be with our brethren. And I'm going to tell you right now, our elders have demonstrated great foresight and wisdom in providing more than just 1 hour a week. You want to increase your faith? Get around others that want to increase their faith and your faith as well. You have churches in both Rome and Thessalonica there. You can look those up. Their faith was heard throughout the world, spoken of everywhere. You suppose that was because they associated one another and they encouraged each other? That's something every one of us needs to do. And of course, stay away from doubters, cynics, agnostics, criticizers, and just go on and on down the list. Stay away from people that are going to take your faith away, that are going to discourage your faith. These are some things that if we do them, can help us to build up our faith. I came across a quote, and we're going to conclude with this. Most Christians feed their body 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack. And they wonder why their faith is weak. Think about it. How's your faith? And what are you doing to increase your faith? Lesson's yours.